I think verse 6. Psalm 30, verse 6. I'm in Proverbs. I was thinking, something is wrong. Something is wrong here. There it is. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Anybody know the expression, never say never? Have you ever claimed something that later on you had to say, oops, I didn't think that one through? I think there's some of these older members of this church that said, I'm going to be like Paul, I'm never getting married. And now they're married and they have grandchildren. You make all kinds of claims, right? You can say, oh, I'm never doing that. And maybe it's not a prediction so much as it is a determination. You think, well, I'm just not going to do that. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to live that way. But then life happens. Circumstances change. Things happen. And then you look back and said, wow, what was motivating me to say that? That is not at all what I expected. This is not where I expected to be. I had plans and that they didn't work out. And I will let you know, you might have plans that don't work out, right? Now here David is saying, in my prosperity I said I shall never be moved. But if you read the rest of the psalm, you'll find out he was having all kinds of trouble. He was being moved. He was being shook up. He had all kinds of adversity. He was suffering. Wow! But then he remembers back and said, in my prosperity I said I shall never be moved. Wow! In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. So it brings some things to mind. I have some remarks I want to make about unexplained prosperity. A lot of things to say about prosperity. I also want to make some remarks about unwarranted self-confidence. Because there, and self-confidence is not bad, but, you know, you should have some basis for it. Don't have unwarranted self-confidence. And then I want to talk about unavoidable change. Things are changing. Things will change. So be careful where your confidence is. And then I want to deal with an uneasy balance that you've got to strike in this world when it comes to prosperity. How you have to live and how you have to please God that way. And it's not an easy thing. This is a difficult line to walk. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless us this morning. Lord, I ask you for help. I ask you for understanding and spiritual guidance, Lord, and some discernment, Lord, about life and things that need to be said. And I ask you to bless our understanding here in this church, that we'd understand your psalm, your word, and that it would make a difference in our lives. If there's someone here that doesn't know you as a Savior, that they would come to have a hunger and a thirst for you, to know salvation, to know that relationship with you that's available, that you'd not give them any peace until they know you as a Savior. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. He says, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Think about prosperity. I've got a few things I want to tell you about prosperity. Number one, it's not automatic. You're not just automatically prosperous. If you don't do any effort at all, you're not going to be prosperous. If there's no helping hand, you're not going to be prosperous. Prosperity doesn't just happen. Prosperity is very similar to creation. It doesn't just happen. Universes don't just poof, begin to exist for no reason. Things have to be done for these things to happen. All kinds of preparation has to be made. Prosperity, that is, where we have wealth and affluence and sufficiency and maybe some disposable income, you know, that kind of prosperity, this isn't automatic. This doesn't just happen. Something has to be done for this to be this way. I'll tell you something else about prosperity. It's rare. In all of history, prosperity is rare. People have been suffering throughout all history. And if you've had the wonderful benefit of living overseas in a third world country, then you might have a much greater appreciation of prosperity than if you've never lived there.
Amen.
I was a missionary in Mexico for a long time, but I spent the first 2 years of my missionary endeavor in a place called Guatemala. And I worked with a fellow named Dr. James Cocking. He's still alive, by the way. He's in a nursing home up in North Carolina or South Carolina somewhere. I get updates from his son. And it's interesting, but he was a missionary to the Quiche Indians for, I don't know, 50 years maybe in Guatemala. And I went down there to intern sort of as a missionary with him. And so I just went along with him and, I went out to his, he was a doctor. He was an actual medical doctor, and he would go out to these areas where these people were in the villages. They were in the boondocks, and no paved roads there. And so we'd get out there, and he would set up a little clinic. He'd have a little building there somewhere. Some of those buildings he built, and some of them they offered them to him. But he would go there on a regular basis, and everybody would bring their sick folk to him. And that's the way he was trying to minister to these people and try to get the gospel into them. And I respect him. I respect him greatly as a missionary and as an evangelist trying to get people saved. And he actually had a church started among the Quiche Indians. I was very impressed with him, and I tried to help him. And I wasn't a doctor, so I didn't do a whole lot. I did help in some of the procedures, what have you, and. He had some foodstuffs that were donated, and he would pass those out to the more needy. And I just got to looking at these people as they come in, and these are Quiche Indians. Most of them didn't speak Spanish. I wasn't much good at trying to help them. These are women and their children, and they didn't speak Spanish. They spoke Quiche. And I went to their church services, and I learned some of the hymns in Quiche. And so sometimes when somebody says they have the gift of interpretation of tongues, I will quote Quiche hymn to them and see if they do have the interpretation, the gift of interpretation. So far, I've never met anybody with the actual gift of interpreting tongues. But I learned all this, and what really affected me was I saw how these people lived. They would take about an acre of land, and with a big old hoe, it's like a hoe, like we have hoes, but this thing's monstrous, and they would chop up that dirt and make mounds, and they would plant Indian corn, maize, and grow beans around it. They have a little milpa there, and an acre, and that was their entire endeavor. That was their entire life. And then they would leave that in as an inheritance to their children. And they were barefoot, and they were living in thatched houses or adobe houses. Well, I went in 1977, and in 1976 they had an earthquake. The earthquake killed over 30,000 people. A lot of people died in that earthquake. And it left 1 million people homeless because they built their houses out of adobe. And adobe has no reinforcement, and when the earth shakes, that adobe falls, and their houses were demolished. And these people were very poor. I tried to start a church there. I wasn't any good at what I was doing, but I was there, and I was having meetings, and we had somebody get saved there. And he wanted a job. He needed a job. So he prayed, you know, that he could get a job. And we all prayed for him. You know, we wanted him to get a job because he's a new husband and he had a child, and he needed a job. And there was no money coming in. And so he finally got a job. He applied. A whole lot of other people had applied, but he got the job of driving a bus. And he drove that bus every day, 7 days a week. No holiday, not during the week, not during the month, not during the year. 7 days a week, he drove that bus, 14 hours a day. And he made $1 a day. He was so glad to get that job at $30 a month. I don't know that you understand your prosperity. And I can tell you, it's rare. Something's happened in the last 70 years where the world has become more prosperous. But it's not automatic. And you need to be real careful how you think about it. Because in your prosperity, you'll say things that aren't really true. You'll make claims about yourself and about other things that aren't really true. And people are doing it all the time. But prosperity is rare. We're living in a bubble in some ways. But they say the year 2017 was a milestone for the world in that in 2017, 50% of the world's population entered into the middle class.
Amen.
Means the world has gotten more prosperous. It's amazing that people all over the world now understand what it's like to be middle class. By definition, prosperous. They've got disposable income. They've got the stuff that they need. They perhaps own their own house. They have a place to live, and they wear new clothes. This is amazing. It's a tremendous thing. But don't forget, it's rare. Throughout history, it hasn't been that way. Throughout history, the most people have lived in poverty.
Right.
Throughout history, most people have suffered. I read somewhere that the vast majority of humans over all time have been slaves. The vast majority have been slaves. That in any moment, in any generation, more than half of the people were in bondage. Slaves. And you're free. And you're prosperous. And sometimes you forget how rare and unexpected that ought to be. All right, I'll tell you number three. Prosperity is easily lost. The Bible says it sprouts wings and flies away. It's amazing because it's happened even in industrial societies. Bang, something happens and there's nobody can understand it and they all make the wrong moves and boy, it piles on. I find it interesting that we had a Great Depression, and right after the Great Depression, we had the Dust Bowl. So people lose all their money, and then they lose their farms. And the banks fail, and the stock market plunges, and the entire world goes into a depression. And people can't find work. And then what happens to all your self-confidence? Then you realize, wow, you know, money has a way of taking on wings and flying away. Prosperity just disappears. It like turns into nothing. It vanishes in front of your eyes. Prosperity is not something fixed and stable and countable. You can't truly count on it. It is unstable. It's easily lost. Number four, prosperity is empty. It's empty. I know you like it. I like it too. Every single day I think, I wake up in the morning with my wife and we're in our new house and I'm thinking, wow, this is really nice. We have a nice life. I like it. But it's really empty. I mean, you can't take it with you, right? No, you can't take it with you. Look at Ecclesiastes. I would quote it, but today, I don't know why I'm just really I'm not remembering things really well. So Deb will say that happens every day, but look at chapter 5, Ecclesiastes 5, look at verse 11. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? Did that truth ever cross your mind? What value is it to be rich if the only thing you can do is look at it?
Amen.
How many cars can you drive? I mean, I heard somewhere that those televangelists back in the 70s, they had five or six Rolls Royces in their garage. What? Why do you need five or six Rolls Royces? You can only drive one. It doesn't make any sense. Why have four different beach summer homes? You only need one beach summer home. You don't even need one. What am I talking about? You don't even need an extra home. What are we thinking? It's just about looking at it so you can brag about how much you've got. Does that make any sense? Prosperity is empty. You can't eat gold. What happens when gold's worthless? And food becomes very valuable. And that has happened many times in history. when you'd sell everything you've got just for a morsel of bread. Yeah, that's happened many times in history, right? Riches is empty. All you can do is gloat. You can look at it. You can say, I got this. I get a kick nowadays about what they buy off of eBay. I think, what? They spend thousands and thousands of dollars on something that's vintage, that's rare for some reason. I remember I worked with a girl when I was in high school. I was working at a place and she was working there too. And, she told me her dad collected, her dad had in the past collected. He died by being electrocuted because he collected those glass insulators that are on the top of the poles. And he saw one that he wanted. And he went up there to get it, and it was live wire, and he electrocuted himself. I can't even imagine why you would want it in the first place. But somebody wanted it. Dale was famous for collecting stuff. One day he decided he was going to start a spoon collection. He went and started collecting spoons, went all over the place looking for spoons. I know it's hard to believe, right? Spoons. He had spoons with huge handles. He just decorated his entire front room with them, just hanging everywhere, all kinds of spoons. Why? Bless his heart, he's not here to defend himself. I'll bet you could find stuff that I do that's just as silly, but seriously, folks, what are you doing? You're collecting money? You're collecting riches? Why? Are you thinking it through? In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. You get to thinking wrong in prosperity. You start thinking certain things are valuable that really aren't, that have no value whatsoever. I mean, people pay millions of dollars for a painting. And sometimes those paintings aren't even very good. All right. How about number 5? Prosperity is undeserved. It's undeserved. Don't pat yourself on the back. You pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps, right? Yeah, you did it all. You started off with nothing. Well, so what? Everybody started off with nothing. Everybody. You do realize that prosperity is not isolated. You can't be rich by yourself. In fact, if you're wealthy, you are automatically increasing the wealth of everybody around you. I mean, what would you do if you got $1 million? What would you do? Well, you say, well, I'd buy a car. Well, then you just employed a lot of people making cars. You say, well, I'd have a house. I'd get myself a house. Well, then you employed a lot of people building houses. That's right. Everything you do affects somebody else. It's not you by yourself. You're not the one that deserves to be prosperous. It's a big old thing that happens. It's undeserved. It is grace. It's something that just comes to us. It's not because you're so smart, because you know how to collect rainwater. You've got more rainwater collected than everybody else, but the rain falls from the sky. Just how smart do you think you are? Have you ever studied economics? I've actually tried to study that. I bought books and I've read books. I didn't go to college to study economics, but I did buy books and I studied trying to figure it out, and I still don't understand economics. And then I saw all these disputes and these big disputes between economists trying to figure out, I'm thinking they don't understand economics. I'm thinking there's nobody that really understands economics. I'm thinking that it's a gift of God, and that's why it's lasted this long. Not because these people are so smart. I do think it's a gift of God. And number 6, it fosters self-satisfaction and arrogance and pride. It fosters the wrong attitude. It fosters the wrong attitude about yourself. It fosters the wrong attitude about other people who have less than you. It fosters the wrong attitude about God. It's a very deceitful thing. Prosperity can deceive you.
Amen. That's right.
You might think you're secure. You might think you're okay because you might think God's on your side. You might think God has no complaints against you because how nice he's been to you. All this prosperity. Didn't Jesus say about Capernaum, you're exalted to heaven. You got everything going your way. But wait for the judgment. You're going to have a worse judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah. Because you didn't pay attention to the preacher today. It does not indicate that God's on your side. It does not indicate that God favors you over someone else. Prosperity gives you no information whatsoever about your spiritual state. It is undeserved. It is a gift. It does foster self-satisfaction and pride. That brings me to my second point that I'm going to make. I want to make some remarks about an unwarranted self-confidence. Have you ever noticed some people that just exude self-confidence? And that's not bad, folks. That's not bad. It's nice to be self-confident. People who have a natural self-confidence have a tendency to be willing to do stuff that other people won't do. They'll take a few risks that other people won't take. But sometimes this self-confidence is unwarranted. Sure, young people, because of immaturity, could possibly, they might have an insecurity, but they also could have a self-confidence because they're young and haven't been knocked to the ground enough times. So they're still full of self-confidence, and so immaturity can produce self-confidence. But you also can see that insecurity can also produce this vaunted self-confidence. It's like you have some lady who's not special, but she thinks she's really, really good looking. Or maybe she's just posturing as if she's really, really good looking. I've had that. I know some people. I work with some people that way. They just say, man, I don't want to hide this. They're not thinking realistically about themselves, but I'm thinking it's not because they really are self-confident. I think it's because of an insecurity that causes them to overcompensate and they want to show off. But have you ever noticed that some people have a self-confidence that is simply not substantiated? They're certain of themselves and they don't have the knowledge. They don't have the foundation. It's just not real clear. Sure, youth will get you in trouble because you don't have enough fears that you ought to have. And I can give you many, many examples. I think about that young man that was he was really outward. He just really wanted to try things. He did not have the fears. And he might have been told by his peers or by his old elders that you really ought to be more fearful. But he said, no, I'm going to go. And so he starts traveling the world. He winds up in South Korea. And somebody offered him a bus ticket to North Korea. And he thought, I'm not afraid, I'm going to go. So he goes to North Korea. And he stays there for several days in this hotel allowed for foreign tourists. And he saw a poster in the hallway of that hotel that he decided, I think I want that. So in the night, he gets up and he goes and he slips that poster out of it because he was leaving the next day. And he takes that poster and rolls it up, puts it in his suitcase, and goes and gets on the bus, and he gets almost out of North Korea. And they pull him over. They had a surveillance of him taking that poster out of that place, stealing it. And they put him in jail. And of course, then they treated him horribly. And it became a big international incident. And he finally died because of what they did to him. Just a little too much self-confidence. Sometimes you just have to say, wait a minute. I'm just not all of that. A little bit of fear would be useful. A little lack of confidence might be useful in some situations, right? There's unwarranted self-confidence. I'm not saying what they did to that young man is right. Should not have done that. And I'm saying that they're going to pay for it someday. But has it crossed your mind that you might be youthfully exuberant and that might be foolish?
Yeah.
It surely could be. I remember some things I did when I was young. And now I wonder how I'm not dead. I'm serious. You can be very foolish. You can make some real boneheaded decisions when you're young because of an exuberance, of a self-confidence, of thinking that you are more than you really are. And prosperity will do that to you. Prosperity will give you an unwarranted self-confidence. It will make you think that you have more than you have, or that you know more than you know, or that you deserve more than you deserve. It fools you. It tricks you into thinking more of yourself than you ought to. Prosperity is deceitful. It gives you unwarranted self-confidence. It does foster arrogance. It fosters foolishness. It fosters ingratitude. Think about that, folks. God mentions that as one of his biggest beefs against humanity when he says, neither were they thankful. Yeah. Yeah, they were idolatrous. Yeah, they were adulterers. Yeah, they were violent. Yeah, they were mean. Yeah, they were all kinds of things. And then they weren't thankful. And you know, that's the way people are. People get a lot of stuff and then they stop being thankful. Yeah. They stop the gratitude. They stop thinking it came from God. Man, that's really some dangerous stuff. Did you realize that idolatry, that covetousness is idolatry? It says so in, I think it's Colossians. It says, avoid covetousness, which is idolatry. Did you know that this love of material things or prosperity, this focus, obsession on prosperity is idolatry because it rivals God in your mind? It rivals God as if that this is what's important in life. And when people have it all their lives and have never experienced anything else than that, they begin to assume it is almost like God. Now, they wouldn't say that, but boy, does it happen. It is actually true. I remember once, I believe it was President Obama, when he was running again for president, he made the statement, "You didn't build that." And they made a big deal because he was telling rich people, why are you so insistent that this is all yours? You didn't build that, meaning you didn't do it by yourself. You got that riches because a whole lot of people invested in you. And you know, I know they criticized him unmercifully for that, but that really is true. You didn't do that by yourself. I mean, you drove here on roads you didn't build. Right? I mean, I'm telling you, you got an education you didn't pay for. Somebody else paid for that. Everything is interdependent. Everything comes from other places. It's amazing to me how, you know, we can get ourselves so sucked up into our prosperity thinking that we start getting a confidence that we don't deserve. It's not right. And yet we're obsessed with it. It saturates every moment of our lives. We've never known anything but. And folks, I know there are people here under the poverty line, but see, I draw the poverty line at a different spot than other people. And if you live in a third world country, you would draw the poverty line at a different spot than other people too. I can just tell you, anybody that's fat is not poor. I'm sorry, does that mean you're not supposed to say things like that? What, am I fat shaming? No, do you be as fat as you want to be? I don't care. Eat all you want. That's between you and you know, your scales. I don't care. But you can't claim to be poor if you're fat. And you can't claim to be hungry if you're fat. Boy, that's true. I didn't get one amen, but that is true. I'm afraid we probably have too many fat people in this room. Maybe. I'm plowing up your potato patch, maybe, huh? Wow. All right. Unwarranted self-confidence. All right. Let me talk to you about a third thing, an unavoidable change. You do realize that everything is changing. That clock does not have a second hand, so you can't see it moving. You look at it, you'll fall asleep before you see it move. But it's moving. Everything's moving. The forests are changing. We got forests out here that are dying. Other forests are taking their place. The live oaks, they're a thing of the past. It's the elms that are coming in and the hackberries. Live oaks are dead. You say, well, I don't like that. I like my live oaks. Sorry. Everything changes. Everything changes. Niagara Falls is receding 1 foot every year. A foot every year. Don't quote me on that, but that's what I remember. Bryce Canyon, it's eroding in front of your eyes. The land you're standing on is eroding under your feet. It's going away. I read somewhere that the rate of erosion, all the continents on Earth would be in the oceans within 14 million years. And I'm thinking, well, how do we still have fossils that are older than that? That didn't make sense to me. Still doesn't. Somebody might be able to explain that to me someday. Doesn't make sense to me. Everything's changing. But I want to point out something here that you might not have considered. It's true that everything is changing. It's true. But have you ever considered that God has a purpose there? Look at Ecclesiastes again and look at chapter 7. I'm going to read you something that might ought to wake you up. Look at verse 14, 7:14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. Did you know that change is not only inevitable in our life, but change is intentional in God's plan?
Yes. Amen.
You are doing well. Well, God says, okay, now it's time for a change. Oh boy, I know you don't like that. I'm doing well. Time for a change, God says. Why? I want you to know that you're going to find nothing after yourself. God's trying to teach you something with this life. That prosperity is not the end in itself. Something else is the end. Something else is the objective. It's not prosperity itself. That's not the objective. God's objective is not that you be happy and fulfilled and have a wonderful life. That's not God's objective. God's objective is that you find nothing after yourself.
Amen.
So that you live for something else.
Amen.
So that you lift up your eyes and look a little farther down the road. That's what God is trying to tell you. And he says, are you prosperous? Consider, because adversity's coming. Are you in adversity? Consider. That'll change too. There's hope in adversity. Did you know that? Because God has an intention. He says, oh, I'm going to let you experience it all. We were talking last night. We had some people talking together with us. We were all fellowshipping. And we were just talking about how God is giving us the entire experience of life. He gives us some wonderful, wonderful years. And then he gives us some horrible circumstances. And then some wonderful years, then some horrible circumstances. And it makes you wonder, but that's what God said. He set one against the other. It's important. It's valuable that you learn that that's not what it's about. God's not against you when he sends you adversity. He's trying to teach you. And God's not omitting all of your faults or thinking you're better than angels when he sends you prosperity. He's trying to get you to consider. He wants you to experience both. God intentionally is changing things. Now that might be a little unsettling unless you realize what it's really all about.
Amen.
And what it really is all about is walking that line. You have to understand what God is doing. And that's my fourth point. There's an uneasy balance. And you got to learn to walk that line. Let me explain to you what I'm trying to say here. It's one thing for you to stop being so ungrateful and so certain of your wealth and your prosperity. And you begin to appreciate where it comes from and how valuable it is. Because, by the way, folks, prosperity is really nice. I mean, it's nice to have enough food to eat, and it's nice to see your kids nice and healthy and well-nourished, right? And it's nice to see that they have nice clothes. I know that nowadays they don't want nice clothes. They buy clothes with holes already in them. But still, it is nice to be able to buy clothes that don't have holes in them, right? Only an extremely prosperous generation would buy clothes brand new that have holes in them. I used to be embarrassed by the clothes I had to wear to high school because I wore hand-me-downs and they have patches on them and I was embarrassed. And now they want the patches. Or actually, they forget the patches. Just let them have holes. You can become ungrateful. You can take it for granted. And you can ignore the value of our prosperity. It's very easy to do. We all do it, probably. Especially during this time of Christmas season, everything is just all about commercial. They've turned Christmas into a tremendously commercial thing. It's crass. It really is. But at the same time, you might learn as a Christian how to appreciate the prosperity God has given you. You could learn how to appreciate it, but then don't go so far as to think that's really your blessing. Because prosperity is not your blessing. Any more than adversity is your blessing. Both of those are sent by God, but that's not the blessing. The blessing is God.
Amen.
The blessing is obsessing about God.
Amen.
Don't obsess about your prosperity. Don't think that every time you pray, it always has to be about your prosperity. No, there's other things that are valuable. And you could get yourself confused. You got to walk the line. You don't want to become so ungrateful and unrecognizing how valuable your prosperity is, but you also don't want to obsess about it as if that's the real blessing, because that's not the real blessing. And God is likely to take it away, not as a punishment, but as a teaching mechanism. He wants you to learn some things about life. He wants you to learn some things about spirituality. Wow. You got to learn how to walk that line. As a Christian, you want to enjoy the prosperity. It says, be joyful. In prosperity, be joyful. He didn't say be ascetic, be stoic, and be, flog yourself on your back. He didn't say go join a convent and swear off all ownership of anything. No, he says, in your prosperity, be joyful. It's good to be joyful. I'm glad you're appreciating it. But then he says, consider. Because God's going to send you something else, and you need to remember what kind of attitude you're supposed to have during that time also. And the Bible talks about giving thanks for both of those situations. Thanks for prosperity and thanks for poverty. Did you realize that God said about the children of Israel? He says, I suffered thee to hunger. Because I wanted to know what was in your heart. Says that in Deuteronomy. Has he ever suffered you to hunger? Wow. I don't believe God has ever suffered me to hunger. And I'm not talking about your stomach grumbling right now because the preacher's going long. I'm talking about hunger, where you don't have enough food to eat. No, he hadn't suffered us to hunger, but he suffered them to hunger. What if tomorrow he suffers us to hunger? What's our attitude then? I bet there's going to be some grumbling going on. I bet you we might not have all that spiritual attitude we had today.
Amen.
Hmm? Oh, I'm afraid so. We got to learn how to walk that line.
Amen.
We need to learn what real treasure is.
Amen.
Do you know what real treasure is? Because you need to learn that. That's important. That's important to know. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven.
Yeah.
He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. And I don't think he's telling you never to save money or to set up a retirement. Of course, that's not what he's saying. Do prepare for the winter. Do all that stuff. That's important. Just don't make that your treasure. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Don't let that be your treasure. If a thief can steal it, make sure that's not your big deal.
Amen.
But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves can't break in and steal. Did you know that you can lay up treasure in heaven? Have you figured out what that is? What is this treasure you're laying up in heaven? I'm guaranteeing you it has something to do with pleasing God. It has something to do with making God happy with you. I'm guaranteeing it takes some faith. Right? He says, find out what real treasure is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are unseen are eternal.
Amen.
So real treasure is something you cannot see.
Amen.
Wow. Paul says, set your affection on things above and not things on the earth. So real treasure is something above, not what's on the earth. I'd say we need to figure out what real treasure is and start obsessing about that the same way, or at least more, than we obsess about earthly treasure. That makes sense to me.
Amen.
Another thing you need to learn, Jesus himself tried to teach us, is how to give. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Right? It's more blessed to give than to receive. I'd say we need to learn how to give, especially people as prosperous as us.
Yes.
I mean, seriously, and I know we can all talk about how Americans are the most generous nation ever that ever existed, but I wonder if we did that on a percentage basis, whether that would be true or not, because we have such incredible wealth, and I'm not sure we're giving a good percentage of that wealth. We haven't really learned how to give.
Amen.
We haven't really learned how to live on less. We haven't really learned how to minimize our life. We haven't even learned how to clean out our garage. You can use to learn that. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. I'm not sure we've learned that, but I'd say that's walking the line. That's a line you need to learn how to walk. And then one more thing, and this is what's found in here. I'm sorry, I've already lost my place again. It's in Psalm chapter 30. Right toward the end of the Psalm, he says this: Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. You realize that prosperity has an end, and I don't mean that it's going to stop. I mean it has an objective. Prosperity has an objective. God wants you to learn how to give glory to God. Maybe it'll be explained a little better in the New Testament. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now, that's a whole chapter with a lot of context. You ought to read the whole thing, but just let me point out, it says that if you thank God, you're giving glory to God, and that's the purpose of your prosperity.
Amen.
That's the purpose of your giving your prosperity. The purpose of everything about it is to redound to the glory of God. And if you don't see that as the purpose, you're missing the point. You're not walking that line. You're not seeing the value of it. Because there is a value in prosperity. It's the value of somehow turning that into something that glorifies God. Because your real treasure in this life and in the next is your knowing God. It's your relationship to God. That's your treasure. That's all there is. There is actually nothing else. To give glory to God. In Psalm 16:11, he says, at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And in thy presence, there is fullness of joy. Think about that, people. In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. How foolish can you be?
That's right.
In your prosperity, you should say, thank you, Lord. And whatever you do in the future, I'm glad I know you. I'm glad you've taken care of me.
Amen.
And if you send me adversity like you've sent me prosperity, I accept it. If you can't learn how to walk that line, then you've missed the point of prosperity that he gave you. He's saying, all right, I've given you 70 years of prosperity worldwide. By the way, folks, that's amazing. Worldwide prosperity for the last 70 plus years. Wow. I don't know what's coming, but I know he did it for a purpose. He's setting us up. He wants you to learn something. Don't let that be a wasted lesson.
Amen.
Learn how to be rejoicing and joyful in your prosperity. Stop all the complaining. Learn how to give. It's a nice line to walk. Figure out what real treasure is. And finally, give some glory to God.
Amen. Lord. Amen.
Then it becomes valuable.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for what you have done for us. You've given us wonderful prosperity.
Thank you, Lord.
We see it. We recognize it. We know we don't deserve it. And Lord, we also want to learn the lesson from it, and we want to give you the glory. And at the same time, we want you to know that we love you even not because of what you give us, because even if you take that away, we still want to love you. We want to live for you. And we ask you to be good and merciful to us, Lord. Be gentle with us. Take care of us today as we try to serve you. If there's someone here that doesn't know you as a Savior, God, give them that hunger and give them that solution. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Come back tonight, Lord's Supper.
Thank you.